So when you travel away from home, perhaps on holiday or on business, recreation, perhaps you stay at a motel or a campsite or a hotel. Many of us have done that or do that. Or when you're celebrating a special occasion and you just don't want to cook at home, you go out to a restaurant or a cafe. And we know that the accommodation and catering businesses in New Zealand and in many parts of the world have been hit particularly hard during the COVID pandemic because people are obliged so much to stay at home. But in contrast to the hospitality industry, Christian hospitality is predominantly, but not exclusively, practiced in the home. Unlike the commercial provision of accommodation and food to travelers, in Scripture, hospitality is primarily not about food and drink. It's primarily not about lodging. It's mainly about forming and strengthening deeper interpersonal relationships. Now, hospitality has a long history in the Scripture. We heard back in Genesis 18 of nomadic Abraham who entertained angels at his tent by the oaks of Mamre. Later on, we read of Governor Nehemiah who invited large numbers of officials and others to his table in the land of Judah. The widow of Zarephath fed the prophet Elijah, even though she had so very little to offer, and yet the Lord provided much more. And if you think about it, Jesus and the disciples, as they traveled around, relied very much on the hospitality of the people that they ministered to and around. And so you might think, well, hospitality is really just a Jewish custom. It's an ancient Near East kind of practice. But no, it's much broader than that. In the ancient Greek and Roman world, guests had very specific expectations of their hosts: to be warmly welcomed, to be given a comfortable place to sit, to be fed, and to enjoy charming company. Titus Livius, the Roman writer, wrote this: "Travelers enjoyed the hospitality of private citizens whom they treated with courtesy and consideration, and their own houses in Rome were open to those with whom they were accustomed to stay." There was even a law of hospitality in the Roman Empire, and those who violated that law were considered to have committed a great crime. But to help us understand the Lord's will in the command to show hospitality to one another, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. I'll just repeat it now. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So I've got 3 points this morning. The first is loving strangers. The second is grumbling. And the third is showing hospitality. So firstly, coming to loving strangers. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this carefully. Do you know any strangers really well? It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because if you do know someone quite well, they're no longer a stranger. A stranger is someone whom one doesn't know or with whom one is not familiar. Our parents often wisely teach their children to not speak to strangers. A stranger is a person who is not known or doesn't know about a particular place or community. When traveling, we might explain to somebody we meet, perhaps when we're seeking directions, "I'm a stranger in these parts." All those who live by faith in God's promises are described in Scripture as being strangers and exiles on the earth. That's Hebrews 11:13. Old Testament Israel was commanded by the Lord to love the stranger who sojourns, who stays with you as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. The people of Israel were to remember that they were once strangers, foreigners in the land of Egypt, and so that they were to remember what it's like to feel that way, so that they would be open with their arms towards those who were strangers. In fact, the whole idea that God had for Israel was a bit like a ship where barnacles bond themselves to the outside of the hull. The Lord expressed it this way through the prophet Isaiah. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. Israel was to be such a wonderful light to the nations that people marveled at the way in which they lived and the God they worshiped, that people would come and join themselves to that nation as a light. Now, that didn't go so very well, largely due to the disobedience of Israel. But in this first letter, the Apostle Peter is writing to elect exiles. And the word translated exiles there means temporary residents or refugees, those who've been scattered into lands that are not their own. And there's quite a number in this congregation who've been, as it were, scattered into New Zealand from different parts of the world. It's happened right through history, and it's happening particularly at the moment. But really, brothers and sisters, whoever we are, we're all strangers on this earth. It's not our permanent home. And as we've said, like the Old Testament Israelites were called to love strangers, that is, those they didn't know and those who were not known in their midst, so we are called to do the same. Loving strangers is the core meaning of that Greek word translated hospitality. It's made up, as many of you will know, of two parts. The first part is philo, which means friendly or familial. It's speaking about the love of others within family and community. And the second part is the Greek word xenos, which means stranger, foreigner, or non-resident guest. We actually have that root in the English language in the word xenophobia, which is fear of strangers. Now, loving those who were once strangers is precisely and exactly what God does. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet estranged from him, while we were yet separated from him, he loves us. In Jesus Christ, his Son, God takes those who were strangers to the covenants of promise, who were far off, and brings them near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13, so that they are no longer strangers and aliens, but part of his household, Ephesians 2:19. Christ loves those who were once estranged from God. In fact, he came to seek and to save the lost. So if you're someone this morning who feels and knows that you're a long way from God, you're estranged from him, the gospel, the good news that it's my privilege to preach and teach here, is that God is pleased to draw people like you to himself, because he is the God who loves strangers. And what he provides through his hospitality is rich, satisfying spiritual food from his word. He provides living water, as Jesus said, welling up to eternal life to those who are thirsty. Thirsty for a better life than this world can offer. Thirsty for a security that we can't find on this earth. Thirsty for a hope that so many yearn for, and that is to be found nowhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. God in Jesus Christ provides clothing to cover our shame, the shame of our sin. Not some kind of inadequate loincloth made from some fig leaves, that's what Adam and Eve tried, but white robes like snow washed in the blood of the spotless lamb, the garments of Christ's righteousness. Jesus comes to us in our sickness. Now, you might not be feeling particularly sick today, I'm not, but we all have a terminal illness that will definitely end in death. And Jesus comes to us in that illness and says, come to me and you will live. He visits us in this impregnable fortress prison where we're bound by sin, and he sets us free. And so if you're someone who is bound in that kind of prison today, hear the word of the Lord and come to Jesus Christ. He welcomes us into his Father's home, where he's gone to prepare a place for us. So brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has not neglected you, but he has loved you, and you were once a stranger to him. What he calls you and me to do is to love one another as he's loved us. John 13:34. And through the inspired writing of Peter, Jesus calls us today, as part of that broad command to love one another, to above all keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, and to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So I want to talk to you a little bit now about grumbling. That's our second point. Give you a dictionary definition of the word grumbling. It's, quote, the action of complaining in a bad-tempered way. Peter writes, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that Greek word translated grumbling is a secret displeasure in the heart and a sullen discontent that leads to criticism. We could describe it as murmuring, complaining, whispering complaints, disappointments, and dissatisfactions. I think you know what it is to be grumpy. Most of us are grumpy some of the time, often when we're tired, often in different situations. Someone's coming to an appointment. You've set a time and they're late. Grumblings, murmurings. Perhaps you expected in life to enjoy good health, but now you're unwell. You wanted to be married, for example. You wanted to have children or a better job, but God hasn't delivered on your desires as yet, and you're grumpy with him. Or children. Perhaps you like beans, but not Brussels sprouts. And your mum and dad serve up these little cabbages. By the way, they're full of omega-3 fatty acids, fiber, and vitamin C. But you are seriously disappointed because you wanted beans. Children of Israel grumbled against the Lord in the wilderness because the divine food they'd been given just didn't meet their expectations. And they murmured and they complained. And I doubt if there's anybody here, young or old, who doesn't know about grumbling. I do. Now, Peter doesn't reveal exactly why these elect exiles were prone to grumble when called to show hospitality to one another. But here are some of the complaints that people like you and me can have. Well, I'm just not gifted to show hospitality to others, so I let other people in the church do it instead. They would do a much better job than I would, even if I tried. I don't have time to get my house clean and tidy and to cook a fancy meal. I don't mind inviting family and friends to my place, but having a stranger in my home, well, that's really uncomfortable, especially when you get those conversations and it's awfully dead silent and you're not sure what to say. I can't afford to provide for other people in my own home with food and drink. Look, I don't mind being a guest at someone else's place, but not a host. Sunday's my rest day, and I work hard the other days of the week. Well, I used to invite people over to my place, but they never invited me back. So I'm discouraged, and I don't show hospitality in my home to anyone else anymore like I once did. Oh, look, I just don't know how to talk to people I don't know. I can't cook or prepare food for others in my kitchen. It's too small. I don't have enough money or food to entertain other people. Well, I wouldn't invite that family over because they've got so many children. I don't like going to other people's places, so others wouldn't want to come to mine. I'm just too shy, embarrassed, or proud to do hospitality. Look, they'll judge my cooking. They'll judge my house, they'll judge my children, and they'll probably judge the behavior of my dog. So how can we, well, I could go on, but there's plenty of reasons to grumble. How can we respond to these complaints from Scripture? Well, firstly, showing hospitality is not some kind of special gift. It is the Lord's revealed will for all of his people. Being hospitable is one of the characteristics, the character requirements of a man to be an elder, 1 Timothy 3:32 and Titus 1:8. But it's not exclusive to that office any more than being above reproach or self-controlled or being gentle are. We are certainly all gifted in different ways, as Peter writes in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so different people will show hospitality in different ways. Some meals are going to be more tasty than others. Some conversation is going to be more varied than others and have less silences. Some homes are going to be tidier than others, and that's fine. Showing hospitality is not mainly about how tidy your home is. It's not mainly about how elaborate the food or drink you serve is. It's mainly about meeting the needs of other people for fellowship, friendship, and deeper relationship. Showing hospitality can mean simply a drink, maybe a snack, and certainly it's not an occasion to show off how much we've been blessed with. And so, like all the one another commands in Scripture, hospitality is to be reciprocal. We are to be both at times guests and at other times hosts. There's no exception that I can find in the Scripture to this. And so if you or I are not doing this, we're not being obedient to Christ. Our hospitality does require a sacrifice of time, finances, convenience, familiarity, and comfort. It's an act of Christ-like service, and we should not expect any one of us to be able to serve the Lord without some kind of sacrifice. And hospitality requires sacrifice for each of us. Author Rosaria Butterfield, former lesbian English professor, now a convert to Christ and author of the book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World, has written, and I quote, "Hospitality puts our lives and our hearts on display. We see our selfish ambition and our pride, and we see our own sin clearly. When we confess and repent of sin daily, then we are ready with a clean conscience to hold material things lightly and people dearly." So let's put our grumbling aside, each one of us, and seek to obey the Lord in this. Showing hospitality to others. That's our third point. Well, I mentioned my favorite word in the Dutch language the other week, and I'll say it again. It's that wonderful word, gezellig. It's a rich term that conveys, and I probably won't be able to compass the whole thing, it conveys the idea of being snug, to be cozy, sociable, companionable, and relaxed. And we all know that being in the company of like-minded people, people who come from the same background as us, the same ethnic group, people who are in the same socioeconomic bracket, people of the same age, people of the same interests in the world, we know that that kind of company tends to be comfortable. We feel at ease, and making conversation with one another is easy and straightforward. It's gezellig. But when we show hospitality, that is especially loving strangers, that is loving people we don't know by taking them into our homes, the conversation can be more challenging. What about the host or the guest starts talking about topics that we find we don't agree on? And there's plenty of those. We could talk about vaccinations. We could talk about our government response to COVID. We could talk about politics. We could talk about food. All manner of things. You can stumble upon an area, well, we clearly don't agree about that. And so as our relationships deepen, the host or the guest may open up about their personal life, and we may find that there's sin in their lives, and they're opening up about it. What should we do? Well, there's an answer there in verse 8. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Christ-like love will overlook and forgive wrongs rather than enter into a dispute. Love covers a multitude of sins, and that it doesn't gossip about sin, sharing another person's faults with someone else who will listen. Oh, I had this person over last week to our place, and you know what they said? That kind of thing. Instead, love exercises discretion restraint in order to build close relationships by keeping matters confidential where appropriate. Now, there are circumstances where we do need to speak. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 instructs us on the way that we should biblically confront sin. But acting in love means putting others before ourselves. Love can cover a multitude of sins so that we're able to overlook minor offenses, tolerate provocations, and forgive sins when we bear with each other, which we heard about last week. So as we work through this, can you see how interconnected these one another commands are? And that's the way the Lord wants us to be as his people, interconnected in our relationships with one another. And so you might ask, well, who exactly should I show hospitality to? Some people in our churches have been taught that this form of loving one another only applies to the situation where you're providing food or accommodation to visiting ministers or missionaries, but not to those within your own congregation. However, whilst those special circumstances of providing for those who are traveling and working in the Lord's kingdom are included, they would not have been the only practical application for the elect exiles to whom Peter wrote these hospitality commands. Hospitality is to be shown broadly, including those we know well, but especially to those who we do not know well. And so if you are thinking about, in light of this sermon, extending hospitality to someone in this congregation, think about the people here that you don't know so well, and think about inviting them and extending hospitality to them, so that you can deepen relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, both within this local church and in the wider Christian community. Now, hospitality is not restricted to loving others in your own home, although, as I've said, this is the primary location that is indicated in the scriptures. It can be shown to people by taking them out for coffee or a meal. However, we tend to share more of ourselves when we're in our own familiar home surroundings. Haven't you found that to be the case? That you're most relaxed when you're at home? That who you are tends to come out more? And as people look at how your home is decorated, what's on the shelves, these things reveal something about your interests, your past, perhaps photographs of your family, and enables conversation to flow more freely and to engage in getting to know one another better. Hospitality in Scripture has been shown by people with large houses like Nehemiah and those who have very limited means like the widow of Zarephath. I wonder how small her kitchen was. Probably pretty small. Again, it's just not the issue. It's not about that. It's not about the size of your house. It's not about the size of your kitchen. It's about the size of our hearts. The importance of hospitality is strongly emphasized by Jesus Christ when he reveals that the ministry to strangers is one of the sure evidences that we know him. It's in Matthew 25 when he's speaking about the day of judgment. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so when we show hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord says we're showing hospitality to him because we're part of his body. The writer of the Hebrews reveals this truth and says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. A reference there to Abraham and his generous hospitality. And so when we show hospitality to others, we receive blessings that we were not expecting, including the strangers become friends. Strangers share their love for Christ and encourage us. Strangers may challenge our prejudices, liberate us from our comfort zones, and teach us the wideness of God's mercy. They may broaden our perspectives that we may more and more marvel at just the diversity of God's kingdom. And so strangers may well be more of a blessing to us in our homes than we are to them. And so look, having heard all of this from the Word of God, this command to show hospitality to one another without grumbling, are you committed to being a doer of this Word? My task is not just to tickle our ears. My task is to challenge myself foremost, and you also, to be doers of this. It was this year at our AGM, in my pastor's report, I made this comment. There is an ongoing need to integrate regular visitors into the life of our congregation. This need is a call for us to continue to be kind and friendly towards those we do not know well and to be generous in our hospitality. We are already a kind and friendly church. I see it in the foyer as we engage strangers in conversation. Are we willing to take this to the next level and regularly invite others into our homes, especially those we don't know? Remember, this is what Christ has done for us. He invites us to eat and drink with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And he represents that invitation to us now in the Lord's Supper. Christ has shown hospitality to us and he has not grumbled. God's word calls us to do the same, loving strangers, because the Lord first loved us. Amen.